of song service.
Amen.
Yes.
See, very special to me this morning for some reason.
Yes.
Amen. So just, I don't know. I just take it to mean that that means that the Lord is pleased with it too.
Yes.
Amen. He's the one that makes it all happen. You know, it's, if you've never been up here on this side of the desk, you probably don't know what it's like. You can practice, you can think, you can prepare, and you step up here and it all goes out the window.
That's right.
Amen. And so I think the song service was fabulous.
Yeah.
It's the spirit behind it.
Amen.
And so we really, really enjoy what the Lord had in song service this morning. Just sometimes it's hard to just to stand in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
And He's happy today.
Amen.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Esther. And as I, before we get started, just want to remind everyone that next week's Sunday morning service, we will not have service here. We will be attending the meetings at Fort Smith, the Lighthouse Tabernacle. I want to go over and see Brother Ben Norrod, and it's at 9 o'clock. So everybody remember that. That's what when it starts, 9 o'clock next Sunday morning. So, amen. Esther chapter 2, we'll begin reading verse 12. Amen. Now when every maiden's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of fur and 6 months of sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given to her to go in, to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Sheshgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now in the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus, into his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebet, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head, and made her queen instead of Vashti. And I want to go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 1 through 9. Remember, this is John. John says, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, for her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. There's a lot of praising going on there for what the Lord has done. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I want to pray just for a moment. Lord, how thankful we are, Lord, for your words. Lord, not that you would just leave us to ourselves to try and understand what these things would mean, but Lord, you've sent your great Holy Spirit, just like you promised, Lord, to open and break the bread of life. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. We thank you for your children that are gathered here. We know that your blessings are here upon each one, and so, Lord, we're just asking that you would have your way this morning in service. Lord, that you bless each heart, young and old. And Lord, as we leave today, may we all be able to say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The title of this morning, Holy Matrimony. Amen? Holy Matrimony. I don't think the world pretty much knows what that means nowadays. But you know, God is the one that instituted marriage. He's the one that performed the first marriage. God is the one that made us male and female different than each other, and yet put a desire and a need in each other for one another. You know, he could have made us all just one species where there wouldn't have been male or female, and we still could have somehow procreated, right? But you see, he chose to make them different. And he chose that in order for life to come, there has to be a uniting together of male and female. Oh, how Satan hates that.
Yeah.
And how he tries to work against that today, but it's still the truth.
Right.
It takes male and female for there to be a reproduction. And so God is the one that has done that. And so because God is the author of these things, then that's why I would call it holy matrimony, is because it's something God did. And we know that when God institutes something, that it's a representation of him and a desire that he has, then there's something holy about it. And if marriage is carried out the way it's supposed to be, it is holy matrimony. It is a holy arrangement, a covenant. The single most important thing that ever happened in history was when our Lord Jesus Christ came and walked up Calvary and paid the price for our sins.
Yeah.
We understand that that's where he paid the price for his bride.
Yeah.
Right? That's when he paid the dowry. Right? Think about it. They had dowries. Right? We don't necessarily do that nowadays, not in our country. This is an Eastern book, but they had dowries. Why? Because there was a price that the husband had to pay for the wife.
Yeah.
Right? And after they're married, he keeps paying it. You can blame that one on my wife because she laughed. But there's a price that has to be paid.
Yeah.
Right? And our Lord Jesus Christ paid that price.
Yeah.
Amen? That was the single most important thing that happened in history. You know what the second thing is after that? Most important thing in history? To me, that's when he comes for his bride.
Yeah,
and when he comes to take her to stand by his side. Oh my, I just feel so good right now. Amen? Because that's what he's doing right now.
Yeah.
And you know, the next thing after that, the third thing, most important thing in history, this is me, this is just how I look at it, is when he comes back to this earth with his bride and sets up the millennium.
Yeah.
Amen? You know that it's a honeymoon.
Yeah.
You know, when we get married, we want to have a honeymoon. When we got married, of course, I didn't have much to want. We got married on Saturday and had Sunday off, and I went back to work on Monday. So, sweetheart, one of these days we're going to have that honeymoon.
Yeah.
But, you know, even in the Bible, they'd have a year. So, man, I got cheated.
Yeah.
Right? Us brothers were like, we got cheated. We need a year off without work, without having to serve in the military or whatever. 1 year that we could spend with our wives.
Right.
I'm looking for that.
Amen.
Amen. Might be in retirement. I don't know if there is such a thing. But those, to me, are the most... Why? And I say that because if you... You got to catch the understanding that this Bible, the whole story of this Bible, is for God, Christ Jesus, to find a wife, right? That's the whole thing. That's why it ends up in the book of Revelation. The whole thing ends here, as we just read, rejoice because the marriage of the Lamb has come.
Right.
All this history and all these wars is fought and all this stuff is unfolded, and we finally got to the place where there's a bride found worthy. The marriage has come. It's on, brother, sister.
Yeah.
It's on.
Yeah.
Amen? And so we're so thankful to know these things. And so we can see that the end of the ages of the whole entire thing, especially the end of the seven church ages, ends up with Christ finding his bride. It's typed out through all the scriptures. And so here in Revelation 19, it tells us that she was arrayed. It was granted to her that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And so you find out here that we read this, when this time comes where he finds this bride and she's now given the ability, because you realize she didn't have the ability. It had to be given to her, the ability to array herself and make herself ready, to be able to clothe herself with the appropriate garments for a wedding. To clothe herself with the appropriate garment to marry the creator of all things. That's not something that is trivial there. She didn't have it, but the scripture said it was granted to her. And so all these events have unfolded, and somehow or another it's got to the place where now it's given to her to be ready. And you find out, as we read there in the scriptures, this happens right about the time that God judges the whore. Because the whole theme is about him finding a wife. And many churches claim to be, right? But many of them claim to be the Queen of Heaven or the Bride of Christ or the one he's coming for. But you realize in his great infinite understanding, when he looks upon all these virgins or all these, there's only one that's actually going to get the crown on her head, right? Only one. And it's through his eyes. It's not through what someone else thinks or what I think or whatever, but it's through his eyes that he rules out who cannot be and picks the one that is. Amen? Everybody think that's fair? Because it's his wife. You know, it's like, well, it's if a man's going to marry a woman, it's his wife. You know, it's his decision, right? He's the one that's going to have to be taking on that responsibility and live with her throughout all the years. And so, see the theme there. Find that bride, call them out till there's one that's really ready. And the rest of them are judged as whores. Right? And so this whole thing is coming to this culmination of praise. Praise God, because he's come and he's judged the whole thing, and he's given to these who have corrupted the earth with their fornication. He's just, you know, you understand? And yet there's one who's standing there worthy. Amen? And so, to me, that's a glorious time. And you realize that things happen. I mean, I know that there will be a day where physical fire, physical judgment falls upon this earth and cleanses it. But you realize prior to that, God, by his word, has done this. God has already declared by his word what the whores and harlots are. And he's already declared by his word who that bride is. By his word, he's already granted to her and given her that which she needs to clothe herself. It's already happened, right? We know it'll physically be. There'll be a day, brother, sister, when we stand there in that glory and we look at one another and know we've made it. And there our great husband, our king, will be there before us. Amen? It will be, right? But we as believers, by faith, before that happens, we have a substance of things hoped for. We have an evidence of things not seen. That by faith we know right now that we're sitting in heavenly places. Right now we are clothing ourselves with his word. Right now we see our king before us. Amen? We believe that. And so the scripture said that she would make herself ready. And so I would pose many questions to you today. What would that look like? This one is making herself ready. It's granted to her. So what does this mean? As I've already said, you know, that it's granted to her. In other words, it's granted to her a change of apparel. Well, that means she's not been dressed properly thus far, right? Now, I won't say not properly, but she's not been dressed ready for marriage. She's not got the wedding garment on. So you know, when this time comes, there's a change. Hey, what we've been all along can't be anymore. Something has to happen so that, because in God's eyes, when this happens, this change of apparel, spiritually speaking, now makes her ready. Right. So how's that change come? Right? You don't just sit around and dream it up. Oh, I think I'll, I'll do this and whatever. No, it's a process that God would bring forth. He spent all these years doing this and getting it to the place where he can have this bride come forth perfectly ready for him. And so it's a change of garments because she didn't have it. And so when he does this, and when that garment now becomes granted to her and she puts this garment on, then there's a declaration automatically, at least in the spirit realm, there's a declaration automatically that, hey, this is the bride. Which automatically excludes the others. If you didn't know, you went to a wedding and you didn't know who the bride would be, well, when she finally walked in the room, you're going to know, because there's going to be the one in that room that's going to be dressed with that garment on, like that. You see? So when this all unfolds, I say this because so many people get offended. What do you mean you've got a message? What do you mean the bride of Christ? Well, we're all that. Well, we're not all that. The world. Right? There's a change comes, and not everybody's going to be there, says the Bible. But this change comes, it has to be. And so even in the Christian church, all through these seven ages, there's a change comes. How does that come? What does it look like? What's the change look like? What's going to be different about her when she's approaching this time? I'm not sitting here to tell you that I have all the answers about all the details about that, but mainly to prick your heart so that you could look and know that in this hour that this is approaching, this that there's things that have to happen, and something has to come from God to change us, to make us ready. Because we weren't ready. Amen? We know that the Lord has a certain nature about him. He has a holy nature. He has certain desires. There's things that he likes, things he does not like. Just like in the man, I mean, any man in the natural. Right? Yeah. We know that. And so we know that as he would go and he would be searching for a bride, he surely, the creator of heaven and earth would be seeking out a wife, a bride with a compatible character, compatible nature with his. As the prophet said, that if a man married a woman that disagreed with him, there'd be constant fighting all the time.
Sure.
Right? We understand that. But surely, a lot of men make mistakes, right? But surely the King of Heaven won't make a mistake, right? I believe he won't.
No.
I believe the one he chooses is not going to have to worry about what she's going to be. Why? Because he vets the character that's in her.
Yeah.
He checks it out. Because any smart man would do that, right? Would check the character of his wife to be. And so, we know that the Lord has this nature, and he would pick one like that. And I'll say this, he requires for her to have a compatible nature with him. That means that she can't disagree with him. And he's the Word. It means that she cannot disagree with his Word, with who he is, because he is the Word. That takes a revelation in itself to realize that the person of Jesus Christ is the Word. What we preach every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, the Word. It's a person. Amen? In the natural, we can say a man's not any better than his Word. Right? That's a natural type of what the Lord is, because he is his Word.
Amen.
You can't separate him and his Word, and you can't separate his Word and the Holy Spirit. Because his Spirit lives in his Word.
Right.
Amen. And so that's why Brother Rand would say people that claim to have the Holy Spirit but they live contrary can't be. Because God dwells in his own Word. He is his Word. God requires it. So you have to ask yourself then, what kind of church would this be? What kind of church would you be? What about her makes her compatible with him? Amen. And so we know the scripture tells us that he provides it. He's going to, provide for himself a bride without spot or blemish or any such wrinkle or such thing. So we know that he provides it because she didn't have it, as I said. And so surely God would not leave it up to her to figure out what this garment is and just let her try to figure it out herself. God doesn't work that way. He said he would provide it for himself. So it's a move of God. It's something he does. And he does that because we can't do it ourselves. Right? We don't have it. No system out there has it. Amen? So he would provide it. So we have to understand that he's not a God of confusion. And so he would provide a very clear channel for her to come to understand the garment and how to be ready. And so there's no man can do this. There's no system of man or government that can do it. No church system, no denomination that can come up with this. Why? Because to do that, they would have to claim that they know the nature of God. I'll tell you what. Everybody's got their idea. Well, this is what truth is. This is how you should live, and God will accept you. Every man's got his idea. But you realize it can't come that way. It must come from God because it's his wife. It's his character. It's his nature. He's the one that we're going to live with throughout eternity. And so there's no man or system that can do that. They can come up and step up to that and say, I'm going to provide this. And the only sure thing, the only sure way that it can come is by God's word. Right? There's one thing on this earth that's truth that you can hang your soul on, and that's the word of God. Anything outside of that man creates it look ever so nice, but somewhere it fails. You fail yourself. I'll fail you. Brother Daniel will fail you. We fail each other. Right? Because there's only one that fits in that spot to sit in that seat. And so it would only come by the word of God. And so it has come by God's word. He has foretold these things all through the scriptures over and over. When we talk all the time about how that if you read the Bible and you see, you don't see Jesus Christ on every verse, every line, go back and read it again because you've missed it. Right? And that's the truth, because this word is all him. It's about him. It's explaining his program. And so when you can look into every verse and every line and you find out that he's there, then his bride is pretty close by too in those scriptures. Because that's the whole thing. He's coming here for a bride. And so when the stories and the scriptures and the types and the shadows are telling about him, they're also telling about her, because she's part of him. Amen? So I can say that by my understanding, revelation I have, I believe I can say that read the Bible and you'll see that she's there also, all through the Old Testament. You'll see these things over and over, close by. You look at the story of Adam and how Adam gave himself for Eve. That's Christ and his bride. Very clear, right? That Christ would take our sin upon him that he might save us. So we see it in that story. We see it in Abraham and Sarah, right? They have the same father. Bride of Christ has the same father as the Lord Jesus Christ did, right? Come from the same source. And so how that Sarah was guilty of doubting, and God could have slain her, but he didn't. He couldn't slay her because she was part of Abraham. So we see Christ and his bride in that story. We see it in so many other stories. We see in the story of Tamar. We see it in the story of Ruth. We see it in the story of Esther. That God, this bride that he's going to have. It's all right there in the scriptures. And so all of these stories, all of these events that happened, really happened on earth, and not just some fake something, all of these are telling who this bride is and telling how he's going to find her and how he's going to select her. All of those types of shadows. I was reading one time in the Old Testament, and I'd been reading for several hours, and I was in somebody else's house, and they said, what are you reading there? In the Old Testament. I said, oh, you be careful with that. Be careful reading that Old Testament. That Old Testament's real. What would we not know if there was only a New Testament? Well, first of all, you couldn't have much of a New Testament because so many of the things that are there, you know what they are because they're already laid out ahead of time. And so we know the scriptures there that it's been through the scriptures so much there, and these stories tell about Jesus and his bride, and so how he's going to come and find her. And so just like Jesus is all through the Bible, so is the bride. Amen. Now, in order for the bride to make herself ready, to clothe herself, let's get down to a little more of meat of what I'm speaking of this morning. She must align herself with these types of shadows in the scriptures. Now, I don't mean you're like, okay, well, I see here the story of Abraham and Sarah, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to do something, whatever. But she will align herself with these types and shadows. And that'll come out as I explain it a little bit more. She finds herself in situations that is the anti-type of those stories. Now, so everybody, I know you probably understand that, but just in case somebody doesn't, you have a type and a shadow of something to come.
Right.
And the thing that comes is an anti-type. It's the real thing. And so, at least in my canary way of breaking it down, that's what that means. And so if it's not, then you forgive me. And so, but the bride today finds herself in situations where, spiritually speaking, and even in her life, physically, whatever, she finds herself in situations and she realizes that what's going on in her life was already played out in a type and shadow. And she sees, hey, like the widow woman there in Memphis with her son, she found herself. See, let me just jump ahead real just for a moment. When Eliezer went to find the bride for Isaac, he prayed silently in his heart. Let the maiden or the damsel or whatever that comes out, let her, not only would she draw water for me, but let her draw for camels. It was an unspoken word, but it was the will of God. And she caught, she, you know, as we, something moved on her. Because, as we've talked before, it was potentially about, could be as much as 450 gallons of water that she carried. And went down into a well. It wasn't like a pump or go. They had to walk down those steps and come back up out of there. You know, almost 2 tons of water that she, if she, because a camel train of 10 camels, right?
Right?
Hey, but my point is, she didn't just, she didn't have to do that.
Right.
She could have been nice and cordial, let me draw you some water, but she went way beyond, and my point is that she went into a realm that it hadn't even spoken, it was just something that struck her heart. Mm-hmm. And that's what she did. And so, so we realized that. And so let me get back to, that's the kind of rabbit trail there. And so we see in all these things, and so it's like the woman at Memphis. She found herself in the scriptures there. Now, nothing told her. She wasn't written in the Bible. There shall be a woman in Memphis. She will have a son that gets out and gets a bad disease. It's not written there. But brother, sister, it's the will of God. It's there. It's in the spirit realm. See, there's more, and you realize that what we're talking about, spirit realm, it's in the Word. It's just you're not going to see it like that. But it's part of thus saith the Lord. It's part of what God has provided. And so she's going along, and she realizes one day that she was like that woman in the Bible that wanted a child, and God gave her a child, now the child died.
Yeah.
And so God, through, like I said, it wasn't written, it was the unspoken thing or whatever, but she caught it, and she said, then there's a prophet Elijah coming.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. And her being quickened by that personal revelation reached out and pulled that airplane out of the sky.
Glory.
Brought it to the earth and made that prophet have to go walk the next morning by the Holy Spirit telling him, going down in this black section of the town, not knowing what he was doing. And she's standing out there waiting on him. You see, she saw herself. She found herself in circumstances that she could see herself in the Bible.
Right.
And so her faith connected with that and made it so that she was that. She was the antitype of that.
Right.
And so what we want to get you to understand that you as believers, as Christians, that your whole life can be wrapped up in this whole thing, that you have such a relationship that God speaks to you, and there's things that maybe people wouldn't understand, wouldn't believe, but it means something to you. It speaks to you. You see a promise in God's word. You see somehow that there's something typing you, and you're the fulfillment of that. You're another phase of it, or another unfolding of it. You catch that and you see that. Amen. And so by you seeing those things, it makes it so. And so when I said the bride in this last day, she finds herself in circumstances where she realizes, this is me.
Yeah.
I'm reading this scripture and this is me.
Right.
And so her faith in that scripture makes it so. Amen. Makes it exactly that way.
Yeah.
Amen. So it's getting warm up here. It's okay. Praise the Lord. It makes it so. So for when I said for her to make herself ready, that she lines herself up with these things, I'm not saying, oh, you're just in your own self-will, but what I'm saying is that she catches these things. She catches these revelations. She realizes that these things were laid out by type and shadow, and she finds herself in the same sequence, the same things happening, and she can see herself in there, and so she believes it. By believing it, it makes it so. Because the types and shadows are not just types and shadows, they're prophecies. And modern events are made clear by prophecy. We can understand what's going on in this day more because of the prophecies. If we go back and look at them, now we understand what it is because they told it. And I want to say the same thing, that these are prophecies, and you can find clarity in your life by prophecies, by things that are written in the scriptures, that you'll find out, this is what I'm going through. This is how it's for me. And when you connect that way, see, when you connect with a word like that, then there comes your deliverance. When you believe it, God will act it out and carry it out. Exactly. We don't have enough of that going on.
Right.
See, I think as Brother Daniel was talking the other night, and I used a different word, but there ought to be a passion for just a desperation for Christ to hear Him speak and see Him moving and working in your life. And it's a fight. You have to fight for these things. But you got to know that that's ground that belongs to you.
Right.
And fight for it, because God will give you those victories.
Yes.
And know that He's God, and know that you are there before Him, and be still and know that He's God, but know that He's got things for you. And if you'll just keep on, at some point He'll allow you to see yourself in the Scriptures. He'll strike your heart with that faith. And then you can believe it and watch it come to pass. So the bride, because He told how He would find this bride, and she'd go through certain circumstances and things like that, and how God did in the Old Testament, she'll find herself like that. And know that she's the bride. Because He done told it. Done told it. Very clear. She finds herself that way. You know, Jesus came. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Jesus came. And all that God lived in the Old Testament through those saints was Christ in the mystery. And when He came on the scene, He was that mystery made known. Everything that the Old Testament talked about, all that was unfolding there, was all speaking about Christ. So much so that when Jesus was standing here on this earth and speaking to the religious leaders, He said to them, now they were very studied people. As we know, they you know, even our day to day, we got people that's, you know, almost a walking Bible, right? They know it intellectually. But those people knew those scrolls and so forth, and yet God could hide Himself from them in that. But so much so that when he was standing there speaking to the most elite people, when as far as knowing scriptures, as far as understanding the Old Testament and the prophets and all that, they were the most studied people on the earth, and as we know, they're supposed to be the most holy people on the earth. And as he's standing there speaking to them, what did he tell them? He said to them, search those scriptures. Let me say it this way. Search the Old Testament. Search the scrolls, because the New Testament had been written. Search those scriptures. For in them, you read them all the time, and in those scriptures, you think you have eternal life. You think those scriptures are talking about you, but they are they that testify of me.
Right.
What he's telling them is, you study it and you try to have your system and you think this all, and if you do this and you do that, you're the one that's going to be accepted. And it ain't even about you. Not even supposed to be you. It's not even supposed to be you trying to get to that place. It's talking about one to come who will be the answer. And the problem was they missed the answer because they thought they were the answer. Right? And now we understand that as Christ is sitting on high, now he pours himself out in his New Testament church. And so now he's living seven church ages in the lives of people, and we don't even know it hardly what's going on, but at the end he has a message come that points back and shows that was Christ in a mystery form. Now he's got a church at the end that's going to rise on the scene, and all that was misunderstood through the dark ages and how they fell away from the church and Luther and Wesley and Pentecost. Now we're going to understand what every bit of that was, because now there's a bride on the scene.
Amen.
And the bride on the scene, she is that mystery revealed. So I understand. You could say, that just like the religious leaders in that day could say, what are you trying to say, mister? What do you mean that all this history of the Old Testament, you're saying it's you? It's all about you? It was all about him. All of that embodied in this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was him. And they could all just coalition together, and we'll all agree to put away this guy because there ain't no way that's God. But it was God. And what I'm telling you, and if I'm wrong, then God can correct me about this. But in this day, when this broad message has come, the people who truly underneath what God is doing can stand and say the same thing, that all these churches and all this stuff that happened throughout the New Testament, that was all leading up to the bride. Because there's only going to be one that goes with him, and the rest of them are harlots and whores. It's not about them. Those seven churches and all that, yeah, there was a bride through there, but you understand, in this last day, it's about her. The one that he chooses. And she can say the same thing. That's what we're trying to tell the church world. Look at the scriptures. Look at the history. It's not about your churches. It's about this great time where he comes and says, this is her. There's your garment. Dress yourself. The marriage is at hand. That's what it's about. And prior to this time, yeah, people could be saved. I'm not saying that they weren't. But I'm saying in this hour, who is this one? That's the one that he chose. They are they. We can say that. Listen, it's not about church system. It's about a bride who's made ready for him. That's who these scriptures are about. That's what this New Testament history was about. That's what the seven seals opened. That's what the seven church ages was all telling us. You see? That event has happened again. Something God has done. Right? It doesn't make her something great. It just makes her the one. But what makes her that? Right? I said it was his choice. But what makes her the one that he would choose? It's not like something she did in herself. I don't know any case of a woman that said, you know what, I'm gonna change myself and I'm gonna make him love me. It just happens. Something something about her, right? Something about her that he has attention to for. Amen. So if Jesus could say, search the scriptures, couldn't she? He was the first fold of the mystery of God revealed. Now she's the second fold of it. Couldn't she say that? I'm brave enough to say it. Right? Humbly. Just to say it so that you understand. There's a bride. Right? There's a bride. So how does she become bride? Because he has made a way so she could clothe herself. She didn't have it, but he provides it. And it's only at the end time that he finally says, okay, now, put this on. What is she putting on? I said a while ago, she finds herself. She finds herself in these scriptures. And by finding herself in these scriptures, you'll see types and shadows where that if we live out what those were about, then it means we're not accepted by the world. It means we might go for a while thinking we're barren. You understand? It means for a while, but once you find yourself in those and you embrace those and say, God, I'm willing. I believe this. I am. I am the one that laughed in up my sleeve and you would have destroyed me, except Christ loved me. Right? I am the one that Adam came to, the second Adam, last Adam, came to save. Right? And we could go on and on, types of shadows. I am the one. I am the wife that Joseph got when he was rejected by his brothers. See what I'm saying? And once you catch that and you accept that, you're clothing yourself, because now you're accepting all these truths, and these truths separate you from the rest of the churches. These truths separate you from worldly things. These truths fixes what's wrong in the church. And by embracing these truths, that is the garment you put on. Living. And so when the world sees you and when God sees you, what does he see? He sees a humble wife who agrees with his word. That's not trying to have her own ideas. Not trying to have her own ways. That's what he sees. And it's typed out in all these scriptures. So we read there about the story about Esther. And Esther was a King Ahasuerus, I think if you look it up in histories, I think it's Xerxes or something like that. I don't know how you pronounce it. But in our Bible, it's Ahasuerus. He was king over 127 provinces. The Bible, you have to understand, why are these things in the scriptures? Why did these stories emphasize these things about these women? Because they are prophecies for us to over here to see and to catch and realize that's us. And by embracing that, then that's our clothing, getting us ready. And so he was king over 127 provinces, and he called for his wife and Vashti, and she would not come, and so he put her away to find another one. Now what can we glean from this story? Why is it there in the Bible? And I know you know so much about this story altogether, but this is where we're headed this morning. And so, what's the type that we can see there? And let me just say this: what is the key features about this story that we're to take home? What are the key features about this story that we find ourselves to be those features, acting them out and living them today? What do we see there? And so, first of all, he was king over pretty much the entire world at that time. Right? So to me, that's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's king over all of it. Right? Well, he had his first wife, and she wouldn't obey him. That was Israel. They wouldn't accept him. Right? So he puts her away, goes, finds a Gentile. As Christ would come find a Gentile, I'm not saying that Esther was a Gentile, I'm saying that he would go find another. And we know that Christ is going to the Gentiles because he left the Jewish people because they rejected him. Okay? So, He goes and he finds another one because the Jews left him. And so he came with the gospel to the Gentiles, to us. Amen? You follow the tide? Right? We find ourselves there. So we can all say, you know what? We are part of the Gentile church. And so we know that we potentially could be bride because we're Gentile. Not to say that Jewish people couldn't be some. If they come the same route, they can be. So the next thing was that the king, he, you know what, he had like seven wise men. Why seven? Why not six or eight? Right? Because God had seven wise men in the New Testament. Seven messengers. These seven wise men that were there, and it was the seventh one, that character, that nature of that seventh one, is the one that said, hey, here's what you got to do. You can't allow her to defy your word like that. You got to put her away. You'll find another. You're reading the scriptures. What does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? What are we gleaning? What are the key features? So he had this one particular chamberlain. Hey, guy. Was the keeper of the virgins. Now, he wasn't the keeper of the concubines, because there was another one that did that, Shashgaz, or whatever his name was. But this Haggai, he was keeper of the virgins. That meant that he was keeper of the women who were potentially king's wife, but hadn't been called yet. Because once they were called, they didn't go back to that house, because they're no longer a virgin. They go to the other house, and if he doesn't call them, they're not. All they are is just churches that had an experience with the king, but they're not queen. Is the Bible saying these things? What does that mean to us? Does that mean all churches are going to be saved? All churches that had a move of God in their midst is going to be saved? You see what I'm saying? That's not what it's saying. Is there's one bride. Right? One bride. That the king chooses. But he has this one, Haggai, he is keeper of the virgins. And so you realize he's a eunuch, obviously, because you don't want somebody that could do something wrong with the women being prepared. And besides that, look at the scriptures that there was a purification. Why? A purification has to happen before she goes to the king? Brother, sister, in our church system, we weren't ready. See what I'm saying? We weren't ready. So something had to happen. So a purification had to come. And that purification was over in oversight by Haggai. So the king had a special person who was a eunuch that couldn't defile these virgins. And his job was to oversee them. And train them and get them purified and get them ready. Right? Am I in the Bible? Somebody raise their hand if I'm in the Bible. I didn't see very many hands. Believe it. It's in the Bible. So there they are. A man who can't defile, but the king has got his trust in to tell them how to get ready. And you know that that was his job. You know, he would do that. The king wouldn't have him there if he wasn't faithful at it. So he's given these instructions to all these virgins so they can go before the king. What is he doing? Is he traveling the world, going to churches and preaching the gospel and saying, this is what the king likes. This is what it means to be his bride. This is what he's going to choose. You're telling all of them women, this is what the king likes. This is, you understand. But when it come time for each of them to come before the king, they were given free choice. Do what you want. They'd been told. But you can go before the king in whatever manner you want. Now the scriptures doesn't say what those other women did. But the fact that it points out that Esther, when it came time for her to go before the king, She didn't have anything of her own that she wanted. She only required what Haggai had told her. He told her, this is what you want to go before the king. And so you know automatically that them other virgins, when they went before the king, they didn't go like that. So what he was speaking of, a character, something about her, a character where she was willing to say no to her own thinking, no to her own culture, no to what all the other churches were saying, no to all that. I'm going to listen to the chamberlain. I'm going to listen to the one that God put in charge over the virgins to get them ready for the king. I'm listening to that and that alone. What does that mean to you and I? Can we see ourselves in this? What does it mean? It means God's got a man. God's got a ministry. God's got a channel to tell us how to get ready. See, that's a type and a shadow. Can we see ourselves in that? Then if we can see it, are we willing to embrace it? Are we willing to accept every aspect of it? Are we willing to say, listen, I see God sending someone to tell us how to line up. And I believe that there was no way that man could defile us. There was no way that man could tell us false doctrine that would cause us to miss that rapture. I believe it. Can we believe it? Because that's exactly what's going on. It's scripture. Can we find ourselves in these types and shadows? And in this story here, why is that in the Bible? Why does it say those things? Why does it point out that she went in before the king? 10:7. Like Revelation 10:7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel. How much can people deny something that's so plain? Scripture. But they do it all the time. Can we see ourselves in that story? Let me ask you a question. Could Jesus see himself when he was walking this earth? Could he see himself? He's walking in the flesh. He's got a ministry. He's trying to do. Could he look back in the Old Testament scriptures and the stories? Could he see himself in the story of Joseph? Could he? Could he see himself in the story of David? Could he see himself in the story of Solomon? We know that Jesus said, hey, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Right? Quoting a scripture, the David. Jesus saw himself in those scriptures. So much he believed, hey, this is me. Because you realize, he was a man. He had to come to a revelation of who he was and then embrace that and act it out faithfully so that the Father could bring him to adoption and say, this is him. Right? He believed what that scripture said so much that he stood there and said, you should destroy this temple and I'll raise it up within 3 days. That's how much he believed that. He found himself in those scriptures. Did he know that he could be rejected like Joseph and would be given a Gentile bride? See? Jesus was in those scriptures. And my old question to you is, can you see yourself in the scriptures? Because this is a great arrangement God has done. That's why I call it holy matrimony. It's something God has done. There's a reverence that should go to this. There's a reverence that should never leave your husband and wife relationship. You're confident in one another. You're loved for one another. Holy respect. And never let that become common to you. That's right. It does. Shouldn't. And people's Christian walk, same way. Should always be. Can we see these things? Can we believe that God had appointed a ministry to tell us how to meet the king? Can you believe that? Can you believe that he was a spiritual eunuch? You can say, but I heard him say this, and that wasn't David's, the bullet traveling this fast, or he used Moses instead of Noah. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, did he tell you something that's going to cause you to miss the rapture? Or did he tell you things that's going to make you ready for it? Can you believe that? They had a problem believing it then, that it was Jesus. And they made a dire mistake for what God had sent. Here we are in our day. God has sent something, done something that only he could do. Are we making a mistake by not fully embracing and understand what God has done? So can we believe that he was a spiritual eunuch, that God entrusted that prophet to tell us what we need to know in order to go before the king and be accepted? Amen? You know, the scripture said that she found favor in everybody. And all the rest of the churches out there, when people look at you, they know something is right about that pride. Can we believe that? Can we believe that whatever he taught us is what we need? Can we believe that the woman, the bride, that follows this advice will become queen? Can we believe that? She will be queen. Or this Bible's not right. See? You know, a man who is wise, he will look at the character of a woman before he marries her. He will look to see if she's self-willed. Is she disobedient? Did she disobey her parents? Is she full of excuses of why instead of doing what's right? Is she trustworthy? I mean, how faithful should a woman be to her husband? How faithful should she be? Is there some area that it's okay that she's not? How much of his will should she hold in high regard? And I'll say this, husbands, live like Christ. Give your wife something to honor, right?
Sure.
But how much of his will should she honor? Is it okay for her to go with another man? No. Is it okay for her to talk to another man? I mean, privately. See, I see people shaking their heads no. Is it okay for her to look at another man in that way? Is it okay for her to think of another man in that way? Is it okay for her to dream what it might be like to be married to him? So ask the husbands, is it okay if your wife does those things? I'll tell you no. Wives, I'll ask you, is it okay for you to do that? No, I see that. Is it okay for her to refuse to give him children? Is it okay for her to disobey? Is it okay for her to talk behind his back about him, bad about him? Is it okay for her to raise the children contrary to his will? Oh, I could go on and on and on. I know the plow's deep. You know, Brother Rem said that if she doesn't love him, she might be going through all the motions, having his children, but if she doesn't love him, that all she's doing is just raising his children. That's right. Because there has to be a love relationship there. And if that love relationship was there, then those things that are done by love, not by tradition, requirement. Well, I got to do this because our marriage covenant says we have to. There should be love there. that wants to be what you're supposed to be for your spouse. I say this, I mean it for men too. There's a responsibility for you too to live up and be those things. Be the leader. Be what she needs. So, how much of him should she be faithful to? So if it doesn't work in our marriage, why would we think it would work in our marriage to Christ? Why would we think we could think about other things, other spiritual experiences, why would we think about it? Why would we look at it? Why would we look over and wink at those things or let other things influence us? Spend our time on other things that's not Christ. Why would we do that? So you see the parallel there, the type and the shadow there. God is a jealous God, right? And he has a right to be. I have a right to be jealous of my wife if I see her doing something that's not right, right? And wife can be jealous of the husband. I don't think we'll ever be jealous of the Lord because he ain't doing anything wrong anyway. He's owned up to his part.
Right?
So it's the other way. In Christianity, it's always the church that's questionable. Right? But what about this bride at the end when she begins to be ready? What is she doing? Does that mean she continued on to dabble in other religious thoughts and ideas or things that's contrary to Christianity? I mean, what is she all about? What's she standing for? What's her old core nature? What's on her mind all the time? What is it? It should be Christ. And I ask, is it asking too much for a sister, for your wife? Is it asking too much for her not to think about other men and not to go running and talk about your body? Is it asking too? No, it's asking exactly what it's supposed to be. But I ask you the same thing. Is it asking too much of the church to believe his word enough? To find yourself and to identify and whatever the cost means, embrace it? Is it asking too much for Christ? We're in the Halloween time right now, Halloween season. I have no idea why anybody calling themselves Christian would have anything to do with Halloween.
That's right.
Should we?
No.
Should we be? You see what I'm saying? Brother, sister, you know, you sisters, when a woman marries a man, the way it's supposed to be, that is 100% your agenda. That man and the life that you're going to have with him. And not anything contrary to that. And it's wrong if there is things contrary to that. He might forgive you for it, but it's wrong. And you hurt your relationship when you do those things. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
If we want revival in our lives, let us fill in the blank. See? Because we're at that time. We're at that time where this bride is being called. Man. So we can see here by this what the bride's identification is. I said a while ago about Eliezer going to find Rebecca. The bride does more than is required. You can say, well, I don't see that. And, you know, the prophet said, and this is probably one that's really tough for a lot of people. He said, well, if there's a question about it, don't do it. There's a question about it, don't go against it, whatever. So you understand, as Rebecca came out, she couldn't go, well, let me see, does it say something in the Torah? Oh, yeah, right here. Water his candles. Didn't say that. She had something move upon her spiritually that she volunteered. I'm going to serve in this capacity. And it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me how many trips up and down that well to water all these candles. He never asked her to do it. He never told her to do it. If it was me, I'd say, sister, let me help you with that. He sat back. Find the types and shadows. Look at what's happening there. He's standing back there, and he's prayed that in his heart. What kind of man would say that? What kind of man would say, God, let her come and water all these camels. Let her work till her till she can't even hardly walk, carrying almost 2 tons of water up out of that hole. What kind of man would ask that? But you realize that there was something being played out here. That he was looking for character. He was looking for servitude. Somebody that would serve a husband well, that would not push their own ideas and their own wills out there, own will out there. So this is what it was about. And so that's why he sat back and he let her go down and do all those things to wait and see if the Lord prospered his trip. Right? Can you find yourself in the type and shadow? God's looking for somebody, a bride today, that'll go beyond the letter in serving him. Even when it costs greatly, just simply because it's a desire she has in her heart to serve him. Amen? Is everybody catching what I'm saying? So, she watered all those camels. You'll say 10 camels, they drank 50, 55 gallons, I don't know, 30 to 50 gallons of water, I think is what you look it up. And so, and she watered them until they were finished. So you get the point. And water is 8.3, about 8.3 pounds per gallon. So she watered those camels. And we realized while she was doing that, she was watering the very animals that was going to take her. Didn't have to, but she wanted to. Amen? That was the test. That was the test to see if she was the one. It wasn't, is she beautiful? Does she have a ring on, you know, does she have a Torah in her hand? She's reading it as she comes to draw water. What wasn't that? The test was, can she catch that unspoken part that's the will of God? Can she catch that? And is she willing to serve God till it even hurts? Amen? Can she do that? Will she do that? That was the test. And of course, she passed the test. Amen? Yeah. That's who was the choice. All orchestrated by God. He came ahead, moved on her heart, sent Eliezer. He didn't know where to go. He just happened to be come to the right spot. Amen? These stories are so beautiful in the Bible. And they're us. And I'm just saying, don't let your Christian experience become stale. Find yourself in these scriptures. Pray until God strikes your heart with inspiration to say, this is me. I'm going through this right now. And then clothe yourself with knowing that that's who you are. Amen? Go into the story of of Ruth. Same thing. Ruth Moabitess. Amen. What if she had not watered those camels? Well, I don't know. Maybe they would have died. But you understand what we're saying. What if she hadn't watered them? They probably wouldn't have been able to walk her back to her king, to her husband. That unspoken part. Amen. God is a God of supernatural things. Mm-hmm. And brother and sister, he can make your life work. Right? Mm-hmm. You are not so far left field, right field, so far in some direction that he can't bring you right back into that, into an inspiration, a walk with God, where you know that you belong to him. You are his and he is yours. We all go through trials and troubles. We all, every day, fight things that try to tell us there's no way that can be you. But God, it shows you in these things that it is you. Amen. man, if you, you believe these things, you embrace it, it is you. Fight that good fight of faith and believe with all your heart. Amen. May the Lord bless you. We'll let the musicians come. Bow our hearts. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you now at the end of this service, Lord. Lord, as we plow deep along this morning, Lord, by your leadership, by your drawing, I just have laid it there. And I pray, God, that you would fix anything if I said anything just in wrong as far as fixing up my speeches or whatever. I pray that this truth of this deliverance today, that you would help us know that this is a holy arrangement between you and your bride. Lord, may we catch that and understand that. And may, God, you restore back to us, if it's not there, restore that holiness to us. Lord, that we reverence so highly your presence today where you have come and spoken these things and opened these words to us that we can see ourselves. Lord, for I feel and believe the time is so nigh. And one day, truly, it will be that the Bible will be closed for the last time, the last sermon will be preached. Somebody will do that. And then you'll call your bride over into that other realm. Lord, I just want to say that I appreciate what you've done. I appreciate these people. I've seen you work in their lives. But Lord, we just ask and want you to draw us that much higher. We believe it's there. Your prophet said that if we have a deep call, there's a deep to respond. And I know your children desire more to walk with you. So, Lord, we just ask in Jesus' name that you provide that. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing How Great Thou Art. I don't know what page it is, maybe kill it. How great he is. I pray that God would reveal to us just how great, just how wonderful.